I go to therapy 3 times a week. It's been a real experience, a real education. And normally when I get with my chief therapist, she will ask me, are you experiencing any pain? And I usually say, yeah, I'm experiencing pain. And they want to go from, you know, what is it from 1 to 10? And that's a hard question to answer because my wife says, you're not really hurting that much. So anyhow, but I was complaining about knee pain the other day. And the therapist, she got out of her computer and she downloaded or brought a picture of the knee up there, and she said this. She said, it's not your knee that's hurting. The pain is coming from, and she pointed out several other areas where the pain is coming from. It's not the knee. And I thought of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So before we get into Matthew 26, and I'm going to drive our AV guys crazy, but find in your Bibles Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7, because this has a lot of what we want to cover in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, some of you have memorized this, and that's good. But these are some good verses. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. And I sat down with the therapist the other day, and I said, you know, I'm learning a lot of spiritual truth through what you're teaching me physically. All right? Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. The disciples had to learn this as well. It says, trust, and if you want to read it out loud with me, that's fine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's a defining phrase here. And do not what? Lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean give a nod to God. That means obey the Word of God, okay? That means obey the Word of God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make straight your paths. And verse 7 we often leave out. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. My own understanding says, when my knee hurts, is because there's something wrong in my knee. And my therapist says, when your knee hurts, it's because there's, right, Rachel knows, because there's something else going on in your hip or wherever else. And I told her, I need to trust you like I need to trust God's Word. And so often, I want to lean on my own understanding, my own common sense, what I think, what I feel, what I heard on the news. And you know, the Word of God says we need to acknowledge, lean on God, trust Him no matter what. That is a discipleship lesson that you and I need to be learning all of our pilgrimage on earth. All right? Trust God, don't trust yourself. Okay? Now, with that in mind, turn to Matthew 26. I want to give you this morning 3 discipleship lessons that Peter needed to learn before he can be an effective leader of the church and also write 1 and 2 Peter for us, on whom the end of the ages are coming. Matthew 26, verse 30 through 35, I'd like to read, okay? If you need an outline, I'm sorry, Chuck. If you don't have a little outline, please raise your hand, and Chuck will get you one. Thank you. And the lessons are written right out for you, okay? I'm going to get right into the text this morning. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 30. Right after the Lord had conducted the first, what would come to be known as the Lord's table, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said, verse 31, then Jesus said to them, and this is going to be shocking, he says to his disciples, right after he institutes the Lord's table, and by the way, during this season, the disciples were arguing about what? Jesus is headed to the cross, what were they arguing about?
Who's going to be the greatest?
They had no sense. They had no, what I'm learning about is emotional intelligence. They had none of that stuff back then. It says here, Jesus said, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Zechariah 13, verse 7. But then he gives them good news. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. Right? That's Jesus speaking. That's the Lord. That's God. Well, here Peter goes again. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, what's Peter say? I will what? Don't you smile when you read that? Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter then said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Three discipleship lessons emerge from this passage. I've personalized these, putting them in the second person pronoun. And I've had a lot of help from Professor Craig Keener, one of Carla's professors, with this section of the Word of God. But here they are. Let's look at these. I think the third is probably the most pertinent, although they're all important for us, for you. Number one, Matthew 26, 30 through 35 teaches us, and particularly verse 31, 30, 32, and 34, that the Savior knows much better than you exactly what you're made of. All right, that's a lesson Peter need to learn, we need to learn. The Savior knows much better than you exactly what you're made of, so we need to listen to Him. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He knows His sheep. He knows His flock. We are creatures of habit. We are into, in our culture right now, individual entitlements. I asked one of my friends, director of Harvey Cedars, who is the mayor down there, what happened with the election? He says, everyone, we're all into entitlements. Personal entitlements. We love it. And he says that is not going to change that easily. Dr. Tim Keller, who for years was the pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. I admire anyone who could plant a thriving church in New York City. I want to hear what he has to say. And Dr. Keller just wrote a book on forgiveness, which is not an easy read. It is not an easy read. And he talks about how the lack of forgiveness in the culture, the Me Too movement, all that is found its way into the church. And even Christians don't want to forgive other people, don't want to forgive relatives, don't want to forgive people who are different. It's just amazing. We often live, as we're trying to say from Proverbs 3, depending on our own common sense. Wisdom of man is unreliable. It's like cooking with a broken meat thermometer. Ever try to do that? You know, your thermometer says the meat's not done, but it's black in the oven. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, we do not know our own hearts. They are deceitful. And here's another value. We place too much value on sincerity. Is sincerity a good thing? Is it good to be sincere? Yes or no? Yes. However, we got to be careful, because being sincere can mean we're leaning on our own understanding. Our Bible teacher at Dallas, Dr. Charles Ryrie, wrote a tract years ago. He was an amazing theologian, and he could write little gospel tracts. He wrote a gospel tract with peanuts on the front cover. Not peanuts, Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown had just lost another baseball game, and he said, but I was so sincere. And Dr. Ryrie says, you can be sincere about anything and still lose. You could be sincere about what you're doing and still go to hell. That's leaning on your own understanding. Only God knows what we are made of on the inside and on the outside, and we need to listen to Him. Amen? All right. Matthew 26, 31. Jesus said to them. And remember, Peter just made what kind of confession about the Lord Jesus? What did he say about Jesus, class? What did he say? You're God. All right? Messiah. You know, Jesus blessed them. He said, you know, you didn't come up with that on your own. Heaven revealed that to you. So they got that answer right. But here it says, Jesus said, you will fall away from me on this very night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's a shocking revelation, by the way. What a way to conclude the institution of the Lord's table. Okay, it says they sung a hymn. When I grew up in a church as a little boy, every time they observed the Lord's table, the pastor would read that verse. They went out and they sung a hymn, and we'd always sing, what do we always sing? Blessed be the tie that binds. And as a little guy, I didn't know what they were singing about. Why were they singing about soap in church? Blessed be the tide that binds. Or blessed be the tie that binds. We sang it anyhow, and later on I learned what it means. But we've just concluded the Lord's table here, and Jesus is telling them that they're all going to fall away because of him. Not just Judas, but all of them. Fall away is scandalizo. You're going to consider me, Jesus said, to be scandalous. All the disciples will desert Jesus. They will perceive, and by the way, this is going to continue until after the resurrection. John 20, verse 19 says that when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were hiding behind closed doors. They will perceive that following Jesus is dangerous. They will run for their lives, leaving Jesus to the fury of the Jewish leaders and of Rome all alone. All right? That's the revelation. And then verse 32 I just read, there's good news, and the disciples did not hear the good news. He says in verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will be raised up, there will be resurrection, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus will be reunited with them. He'll be resurrected. And by the way, why didn't they hear that phrase? Why did not the disciples hear that? Tell me why. They heard the bad news. Why didn't they hear the good news? Oh, they were shocked. Okay, they weren't thinking about it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet to lead them into all truth. And it was just kept from them. They didn't have that understanding yet. It would come later. They were experiencing somewhat, as modern teachers would call, some heavy-duty trauma. Well, jump down to verse 34, where Jesus will address Peter and then the others. And the lesson we're looking at here is that the Savior knows us much better what we're made of than we are. We know. Matthew 26, verse 34. Jesus said to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Not only will Peter fall away, but he will also deny Christ. Peter's going to say, and we'll read that again, Peter is going to say never, and Jesus is going to say this very night. And by the way, in the Word of God, to deny Christ is very serious, is it not? Let me read you what the Word of God says about this in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. These are like bottom line verses, if you will. Matthew 10, 32, Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But, verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Question always comes up when you read through these passages. What's the difference between Judas's denial and betrayal of Christ and Peter's denial of Christ? You ever wonder about that? What's the difference? Dr. Darrell Bach says, Peter had a temporary failure of nerve where Judas had a permanent heart denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're trying to say here is the Savior knows us better than we know ourselves. And no matter how devoted we are to Christ, and Peter was devoted, it's still possible to fail. We need to know what we're made of. I'm trying to learn a lot during therapy. I'm asking a lot of questions. I come in, I'm driving them crazy. I'm sure I come in every session with a file folder with questions. And here we go again. Here he comes again. And I asked my chief therapist there, I said, you know, do you think it would be good for just anybody to show up here just to get a well check? Is that a good idea? Because, you know, there's usually nothing wrong with everybody, but wouldn't it be good if everyone would show up just for an examination? And she stopped me and she said, there's something wrong physically with everybody. They just don't know it. And then she started to tell me what she noticed about me as I walk around. I said, stop, that's good enough for now. One thing's enough, one at a time. But that's so true, and we don't even know what's wrong with ourselves. We don't even know. God knows, the shepherd knows, and we really need to pay attention to what the Word of God says, whether we like it or not. No matter how confident we may feel, we're still humans, and the Bible says we are still dust, and God knows that. God knows that. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, calls every believer to sober thinking. Paul says, after those great verses calling us to be living sacrifices, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's our tendency. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. The Savior knows better what you are made of. And Peter needed to learn that. We're frail. We need to depend on him. Well, there's a second discipleship lesson I want to highlight, and then I really want to get to the third. Second lesson is this. Your best intentions, and Peter had great intentions. He was sincere. Your best intentions cannot protect you in times of severe testing, trials, unless you have learned to seek God in prayer. And we're talking about dependence there. Your best intentions cannot protect you in times of severe testing, trials, tribulation, unless you have learned to seek God in prayer. Matthew 26, we want to jump back to 33 and verse 35. And by prayer, again, we mean not leaning on your own understanding, but depending upon God. That's what prayer has to do with, right? Peter needed to learn the hard way, and he would learn the hard way. And that's good for us because we'll learn from his example. Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered Jesus. Again, by repetition, Peter knows he's speaking to Messiah. Jesus is God, which means he knows everything inside out, okay? He's contradicting. This little piece of dust, dirt, is contradicting the Creator, all right? It's just amazing. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Is he sincere, by the way? Is Peter sincere? Did he mean well? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's dedicated. And here he's contradicting Jesus again. Peter, and here's the problem here. He never asks for help. You would think if the Messiah, the creator of the universe, came and said, you're going to fall away, you're going to deny me, you'd think they'd want some help. You'd think, go help us with this. Whoa, we need some help with this. Peter was self-sufficient. He said, I can do it. He said he's part of this inner circle. And by the way, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they were great at falling asleep during the wrong time. All right, they're going to be sleeping where they ought to be awake. Peter says, there is one exception of Jesus' prediction, and that's me. I will never fall away. He says he is ready whatever opposition and suffering might come his way. Absolute, unshakable, false confidence, arrogance with a capital A, all right? And he means well. Well, years later, Peter would say this, learning this lesson, learning this for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter says, what does he say? Verse 6, is that on the screen? He says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We need to learn that humble dependence, and that comes through prayer, does it not? Well, look at verse 35, all right? And I need to be careful here because we underestimate how pressure can sift a person's alliance to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 35. Peter says this, and we see he's sincere. All right, he's sincere. He means well. He said, even if I must die with you, even if I may have to give up my very life, I will not deny you. And it says, all the other disciples said the same thing. In his self-confidence, he refuses to listen. He's depending, he's leaning on his own understanding. And the disciples said the same thing. I have a question here on my notes. If you and I would have been in that setting, and we would have been with the Lord Jesus, and he would say to us, you're going to deny us, you're going to fall away, what would you have said? What would you have said? Would we have been with Peter? Or would we have asked for help? We know the right answer now, but it's a lesson that we need to learn. Well, there's a third lesson, and I can't stress this one strongly enough. It's important for Peter, and he's going to elaborate on it for us. He needs to learn it. We need to learn it as well. And the third lesson, discipleship lesson, is this. I must take Satan seriously. You must take Satan seriously. I'm going to go to Luke's gospel for this, Luke 22, because this particular situation is recorded in all four of the gospels, the prediction about Peter. But Luke records our Lord's words concerning Satan. You must take Satan seriously. That'd be a good thing to write out and put over your TV or your computer screen or wherever other place you get your news from. When you're listening to the headlines, when you're listening to what's going on in politics and all over the world, you know what? We have an active devil who's the prince of the power of the air, who's been given authority right now over the kingdoms. And when you read the book of Daniel, you really see that toward the end of Daniel, how there's a global cosmic battle going on for the nations, and that's going on right now. All right? Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus looks at the one who's going to be the leader of the church. He looks at Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might do what? And what's that a picture of? Sifting someone like wheat. Destroy. All right? Do a number on. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You're going to fail. Your faith will not fail. But when you come back, strengthen your brothers. And that would happen. That would happen. In the middle of Messiah's rebuke and reassurance to the disciples here, he looks at his future lead apostle, Peter. And it's double vocative here. Simon, Simon expresses the seriousness, the soberness of Peter's immediate future. Here's the warning I just read. And ESV translates this as demanded. It's really asking. I mean, Satan can demand. He can't demand anything of the Lord Jesus, and he knows better than that. It's an interesting word. It can be, some of your Bibles may translate it as asked. But Satan here has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And I have no idea why the Lord Jesus allowed that to happen. Satan couldn't do that without Jesus' permission. And it's for our benefit, and Peter's good, but it happened. I want you to go back in your Bibles. Find Job chapter 1. Because what's happening to Peter here happened to Job years ago. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And you may know of this, you may not, but let me read a couple of sections from Job where Job is put on just cosmic, as a cosmic object lesson before the watching angelic world, and he doesn't even know what's going on. Job doesn't know what's going on here. And when you read the whole book of Job, even at the conclusion of the book of Job, Job doesn't understand that he's an object lesson for the angelic realm to watch. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Find that in your Bible, okay? Thanks for bringing your Bible to church. That's great. Good to hear those pages turn. Job chapter 1, verse 6. And this kind of gives us a little insight as to what's going on in the unseen realm. And though things have changed a little bit after the cross, after the resurrection, we still have an idea. He says, there was a day when the sons of God are angelic beings, okay? When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God, turns away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and they have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and did a number on everything except Job. You know the story. Did Job curse or deny God? No. No. Job remained faithful. You can read the rest. Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Round 2. And you know, I hope this encourages you that if you're going through a tough time, maybe you're being used as an object lesson as well, because the New Testament makes it very, very clear that the angelic beings are to this day learning about the grace of God by watching the church. When Paul gives instructions for the leadership structure in the church and the role of man and woman, he says, we do this for the angels. They are learning about grace. They can't experience grace themselves, but they're learning about that. And perhaps, you know, we're in the same object lesson as well. Here we go again, verse 1 of Job 2. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered, and the Lord said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God, turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand, touch his bone and flesh, he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. You can do anything you want except kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you know the story. He did a number on Job, and Job never cursed God. Something like that's going on with Peter. Go back to Luke 22, verse 31. This is interesting. Luke chapter 22, back to verse 31. I want you to stare at that verse. I want to show you something. The verse says, Jesus is addressing Simon Peter, right? It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. The word you is plural. If you have a study Bible, it should point that out. In other words, Jesus is speaking to Peter, you Peter, but Satan just does not want to have you. He wants to have you, the whole group, all right? All the disciples here. And perhaps, I'm not sure, perhaps Satan was out to attack the whole group by attacking Peter. That could have been the case. You know, often when you attack the leader, you're attacking the whole group, all right? Peter is their front man. Jesus sees inevitable failure here, and he encourages him. Verse 32, we read that Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Jesus has prayed for Peter, that is faith. He's going to fail, as we said. His faith will not fail. He will return And when Peter returns and learns his lesson, he will be even more valuable to those disciples and to us. And right now, we talked about this before, but right now we understand the ascended Christ is praying for us right now. Right now, he's making intercession for us. The point I want to make is you must take Satan seriously. Let me remind you, Satan is not your friend. You know that, right? He is not your friend. I was having a conversation with my corporate son. I have several corporate sons. I think they're all corporate sons, except Sam. My son Joseph is in the corporate world, and he's doing great. And I was talking to him last time he came. He comes to see us about every weekend to help me out. And we were telling him how nice some business people were out there. And we met with this person, that person, and he looked at me and he said, "They're not your friends. They're in it for the business." He says, "It's like that. Everyone's nice to you because they're business people." I didn't like to hear that. I didn't like to hear that, you know? But Satan is not your friend, you know that. And he is still out. He's still out today to sift leaders like wheat. He wants to take your head and mount it in his den, okay? He wants to put your head as part of his victory. And he uses the same old tools, the same old tools. The three big ones are what? What are the three biggest tools Satan used? He'll use power, sex, and money. And during these last couple years, we've seen some amazing leaders fall because of power, because of sex, because of money. They weren't on their guard. They weren't on their guard. The need for constant, constant, constant vigilance. Let me remind you of this. You know this? Satan has absolutely no compassion. He'll never give you a break. He'll never give you take a vacation. You know, you've been through some tough times. You'll say, "Well, maybe he'll let me alone for a while." He doesn't work that way. And by the way, it's not Satan necessarily. It's his demonic realm that's out to do a number on us. He has no respect, no class. He's out to render you ineffective through many different schemes. And I believe his number one agenda right now is to destroy the church. He can't do it, but he's out to destroy the church. And right now, the current political scene in our country is distracting and dividing the church like nothing else. It's just amazing, and it's not stopping. It is not stopping. Satanic global interference. Turn to 1 Peter 5 with me, if you would, please. Peter learns his lesson. He learns to take Satan seriously. And he says this to the church. You know these words. He says this to us. He says this. First Peter 5, 8 and 9. As an older apostle, going through this himself, he says this. He says to the Christian, he says, "Be sober-minded." And that's another nice way of saying, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think you got it covered. "Be watchful. Never stop. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And the thought here, one of the thoughts here for us, for you, is that isolation is deadly for the believer. I'm reading a new book on resilience that's going to come out when we teach 2 Peter in the text. And a man was talking about the isolation that happened during the COVID pandemic. He said it has done more damage. And there's Christians now, they're not coming back. They're not coming back. They're isolating themselves. In fact, you can be in a mega church and still be isolated. It's not who you're with, it's what you're doing when you're with them, okay? You can stay home and not be isolated, or you can be in the crowd and still be isolated, right? Peter says this. Let me pick up the text here. He says here, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him," verse 9, "strong in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." How do you do this? How do you do this? How do you resist the devil? You need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word. I just read this morning. I can't remember everything I read this morning. I read a camel can walk for 1,000 miles. Is that true? I read that we can go 40 days without food. I can't go 40 days without food. I read that you go 40 days without food, but you can't go 3 days, is it 3 days or 4 days without water? You'll die. I'm thinking, 40 days. 40 days. I'm ready for lunch all the time. I read one guy said you should only be eating 2 meals a day. I'm thinking 5 meals a day would be kind of fun. Supper and dinner would be 2 different meals, you know. We need the Word. We need the constant, the Word of God. We need to be reading and listening and just getting it into our lives. We need prayer. We need praise. And what we need, particularly coming out of COVID, I hope COVID is teaching this, we need the church more than ever before. We need the community of believers, not just to hear a message and do that kind of stuff. That's important, but we need one another. We need to be fellowshipping together. I remember, I'll say this out loud, I remember one of the last times that Dwayne King was here, we took him out to dinner, and we were sitting at the table, and Don was there, and we were just having a great time fellowshipping and talking about what the Lord is doing, and just the vision out there for the ministry, and Brian leaned over and said to Don, you know what, this is church. This is really church. When you get together and you're around the Word of God, you're around fellowshipping, you're talking about things of the Word, and I'll tell you what, that just fights the satanic realm. What are we saying this morning? Here it is. It's on your notes. Jesus knows you inside out. We don't know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. We need to trust Him. We need to trust His Word. We can't lean on our own understanding. Second thing we're trying to say is your best intentions are just intentions. We need dependent prayer. We need to lean on the Lord. We need to take Satan seriously. And part of all that is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, putting Him first in our lives. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning. Wow, what a great season. If you're not in Christ yet, whether you're here or listening somewheres, if you don't know Jesus yet, you need to stop whatever you're doing. Pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that when He died on that cross, He died for you. He loves you. The Bible says He's going to come back for us very, very soon. You need to know Him. And let me encourage you to pursue Him while there's time to do that. And Christian, I want to encourage you during this season of confusion in our culture. We're promised in the last days things are going to get worse until the Lord Jesus comes. I want to encourage you to just be fellowshipping with Him through the Word and prayer and brothers and sisters in Christ and put the Lord Jesus first. York County is famous for Dave Boyer, who spent years singing the praise. He's still singing. Dave's still singing. He has a song that's wonderful. Put Jesus, put Christ first in your life. Remind yourselves that He is all that matters. Father, we appreciate so much what You put Peter through and the lessons You taught him so that he can teach us. May we learn. May we not make the same mistakes they made, the disciples made. May we grow in grace. And Father, may we really learn not to lean on our own understanding. Father, no matter how right it looks, good it feels, but trust You. Do what You say. Listen to our shepherd. Thank You, Lord, for loving us and for the care You give us in Jesus' name. Amen.